I'd like to ask you to stay seated today in the reading and the proclamation of his word. It is good to stand and to show our honor and respect for the proclamation of his word. But it also is good to sit. We know that there are times when Jesus would preach that he would even sit with them as he served them the word. Posture does matter. And in this particular passage, I thought it would be good to remain seated, not just because of its length, though the length did have a little bit to do with it, but it is an encouraging passage. It's meant to be a tremendously encouraging passage. It ends with even calling out for God's people to be encouraged. And I, in this particular moment, it is a prayer, it is a pleading, it is a provocation of encouragement. I thought it would be good for you all to remain seated as I read the word before you today. Today we'll be in Psalm 31, to the choir master, a psalm of David. In you, O Lord, do I take refuge. Let me never be put to shame. In your righteousness, deliver me. Incline your ear to me. Rescue me speedily. Be a rock of refuge for me, a strong fortress to save me. For you are my rock and my fortress, and for your name's sake, you lead me and guide me. You take me out of the net that they have hidden for me. For you are my refuge. Into your hand I commit my spirit. You have redeemed me, O Lord, faithful God. I hate those who pay regard to worthless idols, but I trust in the Lord. I will rejoice and be glad in your steadfast love, because you have seen my affliction. You have known the distress of my soul, and you have not delivered me into the hand of the enemy. You have set my feet in a broad place. Be gracious to me, O Lord, for I am in distress. My eye is wasted from grief, my soul and my body also. For my life is spent with sorrow and my years with sighing. My strength fails because of my iniquity, and my bones waste away. Because of my adversaries, I have become a reproach, especially to my neighbors, an object of dread to my acquaintances. Those who see me in the street flee from me. I have been forgotten like one who is dead. I have become like a broken vessel. For I hear the whispering of many, terror on every side, as they scheme together against me, as they plot to take my life. But I trust you, O Lord. I say, you are my God. My times are in your hand. Rescue me from the hand of my enemies and from my persecutors. Make your face shine on your servant. Save me in your steadfast love. O Lord, let me not be put to shame, for I call upon you. Let the wicked be put to shame. Let them go silently to Sheol, like the lying lip. Let the lying lips be mute, which speak insolently against the righteous in pride and contempt. Oh, how abundant is your goodness, which you have stored up for those who fear you and work for those who take refuge in you. In the sight of the children of mankind, in the cover of your presence, you hide them from the plots of men. You store them in your shelter from the strife of tongues. Blessed be the Lord, for he has wondrously shown his steadfast love to me when I was in a besieged city. I had said in my alarm, I am cut off from your sight. But you heard the voice of my pleas for mercy when I cried to you for help. Love the Lord, all you his saints. The Lord preserves the faithful, but abundantly repays the one who acts in pride. Be strong. Let your heart take courage, all you who wait for the Lord. Faith comes from hearing, and hearing the word of Christ. Let us pray. Our Heavenly Father, may we hear these words loud and clear. May we be mindful of the things that are our iniquity, our own shame, the shame sometimes even forced upon us, even because of the iniquity of others. Father, help us to hear these words and to be mindful of those things, but help us to hear the words of Christ on the cross. Help us to see the cross, to see the shame placed upon him, to see every one of those things that we wear upon ourselves are now upon him and are defeated through his death and resurrection. Father, we are often blind. We are often hardened. We are often broken and bruised. And we are often those who hear the lies of Satan. Make his lies mute and make your word ever present in our ears, in our mind, in our hearts this day. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. This particular psalm is one that I think is a tremendous blessing, a tremendous encouragement. And because of its many words, as many people tell me, because of my many words, sometimes the good things get lost in it. Of course, I don't want to compare my words with the Word of God in that sense that I have anything good to say compared to what the Lord has provided us in this psalm. But I wanted to go slowly through this because I wanted us to chew on these words, because this is clearly and directly for the purposes of giving us courage and to lifting up our hearts. We need that kind of encouragement. We need that kind of encouragement so that we may have a faithful fear. We also need that kind of encouragement because sometimes we are just broken and worn and weary. Sometimes weary from our own sin, sometimes weary from the sin of others. This word of God is for the purpose of encouraging you and lifting you up. I pray that the time that we have would do that for you, but I encourage you to continue to take this word with you, hide it deep into your heart, and let it be a strength to you, not just this week, but for the weeks and time to come. And for many of you, you may already have a testimony of times where this psalm has been not only a balm, but also a complete reviving of life to you. I had someone text me this morning that is not a part of our congregation, but receives our email. And he was just tremendously encouraged just by the fact that this psalm is being proclaimed and read before the Lord's people this day because of his testimony of the Lord's goodness to him. But I have a question for you, and I know the answer, but I want you to think of it in the terms in which I'm presenting it before you today. How many of you struggle with sin? Now, if any of you are like, not really, please see me after worship. Now, that's somewhat of a broad question. How many of you struggle with sin? Because it's not necessarily saying just your sin. Sometimes you're struggling with the sin of other people, like I've mentioned already. And it's just one big mess. That is our life as Christians. It is a struggle with sin. And in fact, as we read this particular passage, it is the most important struggle of our life. It is a good thing for us to recognize and to endeavor to struggle with sin. Because for those who do not think or are aware of their struggle with sin, are overtaken by sin and are cold and hardened to the reality of wickedness. So we do not want to be those who are not mindful of their struggle. In fact, we need to be so ever present and very much somewhat comfortable with a continual moment by moment struggle with sin. Now, the other question that I have for you, and this would probably be a harder one for some of you to raise your hand, but associated with that, how many of you struggle with shame? It's a harder one to raise our hand because probably for some of you, shame is a very heavy weight that you have had to carry in different places of your life. We can be mindful of a lot of things that go way back into our childhood. I mean, the earliest time that I can remember is when I'm 3 years old. I can't really, from based upon all of the conversations that I've had with my mom and other people in my family, I can't seem to think of anything before that. So I think I can go back to about 3 years ago, and not just too many miles from here, I can remember different moments of shame. I can remember one time my mom was telling me, it was actually probably more of her shame than my shame. I got into a situation where a guy had taken my big wheel. Any of y'all have a big wheel? They still have those out there. And he was a bigger guy than me, and I went to take it back because he had taken it from me, and he just started pummeling me. He just started hitting me. And I just stood there, and all these people were looking around at me, and my mom is in the window. My mom was so full of shame. She was like, "Hit him back! Hit him back!" And I just stood there and took the punches. I was ashamed. My mom was ashamed. I didn't think that hitting this guy was going to help anything. But there was just so much shame. And I can remember that very vividly because of the shame. My mom says she can remember that very vividly. She wanted me to man up and to defend my property. I remember later on in middle school another situation where this guy perceived that I was looking at his girlfriend. And this guy was a very well trained for a middle school kid at martial arts. And I'm out in the middle of the football field during lunch recess, and everyone is surrounding when it looks like he's about to come after me. And I'm just standing there and I'm saying, "Hey, man, I was, hey, just trying to keep him from doing anything." And I don't know what he was doing, but I kept finding myself on the ground. I don't know what he was doing, but I was, bam, I'm on the ground again. So I'd get up and I'm like, hey, man, and bam, I'm on the ground again. I don't remember being in any pain, but I remember the laughter of the whole 6th, 7th, and 8th grade class as I kept falling to the ground. I finally got up and I did hit him, and he put me back on the ground again. But then he stopped after that. I remember that very vividly. It's a painful memory. I've gotten over that over the years. But those are somewhat trite compared to, I know, many shameful things that are probably upon your mind. Just in me saying the word shame, I can think of those kind of things myself. Things that I have received from the action of others, and things that I have received or had done to others. This particular psalm starts out with, "In you, O Lord, do I take refuge. Never let me be put to shame." I want us to merge this struggle in our mind with sin and shame, because it is our primary endeavor of life. If it wasn't for that purpose, the Lord would have already brought us on into glory. We would be in the next phase of His plan of redemption of His people. But for now, our fight is not with flesh and blood, but it is with the powers and principalities of darkness, the very people that this psalm is ultimately pointing to, the very powers and entity that want to continue to make war against the kingdom of God. As Jesus, the King, is fulfilling his purposes in completing his kingdom on this earth, that is our struggle. And it is very important for us, if we are here, that we do not become complacent and to forget about our struggle with sin and shame. It is the best place for us to be in. It is the most sober and good place for us to be, is to be lucidly aware of our struggle with sin. This is the most important thing to Jesus. When he comes in the flesh, he is dead set on this struggle with sin. He is dead set in this fight with sin, and everything that he does is to accomplish the fulfillment of the covenant to defeat sin and death. That is everything he is saying, everything that he is doing, every bit of the gospel flowing on into the rest of the new covenant epistles is there to equip us and to prepare us and to invoke in us the right posture toward the struggle with sin and shame. This is the battle that Satan has before us. He will be putting in front of us temptation to sin, victim to sin, the constant desire to place shame upon us. It is a grace for us to be mindful of our struggle with sin and shame. But I want to talk about three different types of shame that is associated with those sins. The first type of sin, shame that I want to talk about is well-placed shame. We see here that shame in of itself is not a bad thing. It's a weapon. It is a tool, and it is a purposeful tool. We see that the psalmist here near the end of the psalm is saying, put shame upon the wicked. Take shame from me. Do not let me be given to shame, but let the wicked be put to shame. Now, the word shame is here a lot, but it's also here more than just the word shame. We can see throughout this whole passage, we see the word affliction, distress, grief, sorrow, sighing, reproach, dread, and then multiple times, shame and shame. And God, or the psalmist, constantly asking God to deliver them, to deliver us, to deliver himself away from the shame, all of this distress, but to actually have shame put upon the wicked. Now, that kind of can sound a little bit selfish, to have that placed upon the wicked. But well-placed shame is actually a very gracious thing. It's a very good thing to have shame if you are the wicked. In 1 Corinthians 15:34, Paul is telling the church of Corinth, come to your right mind and sin no more, for some have knowledge of God. I say this to your shame. He's saying because you know about the gospel, you know about the truth, you know about the goodness of God, but you are continuing to be given over to the things of sin and shame. This is to your shame. They should be ashamed that the grace that the Lord has won and given to us, they are acting as if it does not exist. In Mark 8:38, it says, whoever is ashamed of me and of my words in this adulterous and sinful generation, of him will the Son of Man also be ashamed when he comes in the glory of his Father with his holy angels. Now, this is kind of a mixture. This is a bad thing to be ashamed of Jesus, to be ashamed of his words, but Jesus will be ashamed to those who are ashamed of him, because what he is doing, he is taking shame from his people. And if we are ashamed of his love and grace and his might and victory over sin, that he will be ashamed of us. Whenever someone is in sin and there is no sign of acknowledgement, there is no sign of shame. Have you never heard the saying, "Do you have no shame?" It is a good thing to be ashamed of our sin when we are in our sin and we are content to be in sin. It is a transition time to first be ashamed of our sin. The whole calling of repentance and faith is to first be ashamed of our sin, to do what the psalmist is saying when it says that I hate those who are consumed with idols, who are consumed with sin. Often we find ourselves, when we look in the mirror and we see our own sins, when we're getting to that place of shame where I hate my sin. You even can say to yourself, you probably have said this even about yourself, I hate you, when you are captive to these sins. You even have a hatred of yourself. That's well-placed shame. And it is important that we acknowledge that. It is the first door of us being able to go to Christ with our shame. We see that it is here even in this psalm. Now, there's a little bit of controversy here in this psalm about this one particular verse that says, my strength fails because of my iniquity, and my bones waste away. Iniquity is sin. Iniquity is guilt over wrongdoing. It is a sinful thing. Some translations, and some of you may have a different translation than ESV, that has actually translated that word to distress like the other passages. This is the actual only passage that is directly acknowledging the psalmist's own iniquity and sin. And so some people say it's more consistent just to continue on with utilizing the terminology of distress or grief. There are different Hebrew words here than the other words, and it's only time that it's ever used, so it's a little bit difficult to see by using the scriptures to interpret scriptures whether it is solely meant to be iniquity. But we know that the psalmist himself is a sinner, and we know that we are sinners, and we know that we have much shame because of our own sin. It is not a dangerous thing to go as closely as we can with that Hebrew and to see that we often also carry shame and distress and weight due to our own sin. And that is a good thing when we are first coming to our place of repentance. But I also want to talk about misplaced shame. In 1 Peter 4:16, it says, if one suffers as a Christian, let him not be ashamed, but under that name, let him glorify God. We should not be ashamed when we are in suffering. In fact, we should not be ashamed when our weaknesses are being used to glorify the Lord. That is a wrong kind of shame to place upon ourselves. And that is a place where we often are most tempted by Satan, is that we don't want to be perceived weak. We see here in the conflict of this particular psalm that he is looking at his acquaintances, he is looking at his neighbors, and he is feeling reproach. It says, because of all my adversaries, I have become a reproach, especially to my neighbors, an object of dread to my acquaintances. Now, we have seen and heard hymns where we know that this is Christ taking this on for us. But we also are entered in very often. We know that we are in places, different degrees in places, where we are experiencing shame from our neighbors or our family or from people that are around us or our school friends on the field during recess. or people that we actually respect or people that we are in regular association with. We don't want to be ashamed amongst those in our community, in our surroundings. And here in this particular passage is telling us that when we are in a place of suffering and weakness, we should not be ashamed. When that weakness and suffering is used to show our vulnerability before the Lord. One of the hardest things for us to do, and especially for pastors, and especially for husbands, and especially for fathers, and especially for those who are in leadership positions and work, is to show vulnerability and weakness. We have to look confident. Now, I know women have the same problem, but men, we're supposed to be strong. That's why my mom was ashamed of me. I'm supposed to punch the guy back. I know, beginning to taste in the last few years, how my shame of being weak or uncertain about how I'm going to fix certain situations only makes it worse. If I let that drive my actions, usually you see it in fear or deception to try to look like you've got it together when you don't. But when we do that, we keep the cross hidden. When we show that we are weak, and when we acknowledge with truth, when we allow our shame to be placed before the Lord and saying, I am doing what the Lord has called me to do, and I don't really have all the answers. We let the Lord be glorified by carrying us through if we submit unto His calling and His instruction. I don't know what we're going to do about a building situation. I don't like meeting here in the gym. There are times where it is somewhat shameful that we're here instead of in a place that's prettier. I was talking to Sarah yesterday, and she had visited an old church last Sunday to go see an old pastor, the pastor that actually baptized her. And she said, you know, it was nice. There were all these nice white painted walls, and it was a pretty place, and it sounded nice. I said, oh, stop it. Stop it. You're killing me. I could hear the pastor well. It was a very warm location. It wasn't just some big open gym. She was doing that to pick on me. She wasn't. I don't think she was trying to hurt me. There's misplaced shame because we want to show forth our strength and our capacity when the Lord wants to show His strength in and through us. When we are weak, He is strong. Jesus said to Paul, my grace is sufficient for you. My power is made perfect in weakness. A lot of times we have the shame that's been placed upon us because we are victims of other people's sin. And we have the shame. We sometimes feel that we've been beaten. We have been violated. We have been deceived. We have looked very small because of something that someone else has done. We see over and over again from the Old and to the New Testament that God goes directly to those people to show forth His strength. He desires to remove that sin, shame from us. In Luke 7:8, it says, your sins are forgiven. We don't have to carry our own sins. We don't have to carry the sins to others, of others that have been placed upon us. When He said that, He said it to a woman who was caught in sexual sin. Sexual sin can be a very complicated sin because sometimes it is totally a sin that's by yourself. Sometimes it is often a sin of multiple people. And sometimes you're just receiving the shame of someone's sin upon you. And sometimes it's a mixture of all of the above. That's why Paul says that when that kind of sin happens, it is a sin that happens to the body. It becomes a physiological sin. But Jesus tells this woman, your faith has saved you. Go in peace. She no longer needed to continue to carry the shame of our own sin or the sin of others that were placed upon her. That's why we have repeated multiple times to us in Isaiah 28, Romans 10, and 1 Peter 2, whoever believes in him will not be put to shame. Whenever we are very mindful of the very fight that we have with sin and shame, and we see continually that Jesus is the victor over that fight, it is a continual placing that shame at the feet of Jesus Christ. It doesn't just go away once we believe. It is a continual struggle. Just as we are here still left dealing with the struggle of sin, we are also still dealing with the struggle of shame. But we need to understand these distinctions. We need to understand what we should do when we have well-placed shame. And we need to understand what to do when there is misplaced shame. But lastly, we need to understand that for God's people, which this psalm is written for the people of God, in the very beginning it says, in you, O Lord, I take refuge. For those who are taking refuge in the Lord, for those who are called upon the name of the Lord, there in verse 3 it says, for you are my rock and my fortress, and for your name's sake you lead me and guide me. For those who have the name of Jesus Christ, we have a cross-placed shame that takes both the shame that was once well-placed upon us because of our sin, and that has been put upon Jesus Christ on the cross. It also takes the shame that is misplaced shame, that is when we receive the scoffing or we receive Satan's constant berating us about something that happened to us, something that happened to us from other person's sin or our condition of weakness. Jesus takes that upon himself on the cross. He wipes out both well-placed shame and misplaced shame for those who are his, and he takes it with him. In Zephaniah 3:19, in a prophecy of him to come, it says, I will change their shame into praise and renown in all the earth. Isaiah 49:7, it says, thus says the Lord, the Redeemer of Israel and his Holy One, to one deeply despised, abhorred by the nation, the servant of rulers, kings shall see and arise, princes, and they shall prostrate themselves, because the Lord, who is faithful, the Holy One of Israel, who has chosen you. He is the one that was despised and abhorred. He is the one that faced the shame of coming in the flesh, in the weakness of man, and taking on their sin and shame. In Isaiah 55:7, the Lord God has opened my ear, and I was not rebellious. I turned not backward. I gave my back to those who strike, my cheeks to those who pull out the beard. I hid not my face from disgrace and spitting. But the Lord God helps me. Therefore, I have not been disgraced. Therefore, I have set my face like a flint, and I know that I shall not be put to shame. This is very much like this psalm where there is one writing about what they are doing in the Lord and what the Lord is doing for us and what the Messiah is going to do as he faces the very crucifixion of them plucking out his beard spitting in his face, putting disgrace before him, putting shame before him, but he does not become ashamed because of his love and his face set like flint before the calling of redeeming his people. Isaiah 53, 1 through 3. Who has believed what he has heard from us, and to whom has the arm of the Lord been revealed? For he grew up before him like a young plant and like a root out of dry ground. He has no form or majesty that we should look at him, and no beauty that we should desire him. He was despised and rejected by men, a man of sorrows and acquainted with grief, and one from whom men hide their faces. He was despised, and we esteemed him not. Jesus took all of that shame that we still feel, just as we still have sin, as we still struggle with sin, we still have shame, but Jesus is working that out of us. He is washing us from that. It is by his name that overcomes our shame. It is the name of Jesus that is powerful over shame. It is the power of the blood. Whenever we see here, the psalmist keeps coming back and saying, I am yours. Save me. Redeem me. Take me away from that. Do not let me be given to shame. He is very well aware of shame, his own sinful shame and the shame of the scoffing and the pain of others. And he is continuing to go about the fight, looking for the Redeemer to give him fortress, refuge, shelter, to relieve us from the reproach and the dread, to relieve us from the shame. Hebrews 12:2 says, looking to Jesus, the founder and the perfecter of our faith, who for the joy that was set before him endured the cross, despising the shame, and is seated at the right hand of the throne of God. A lot of times, psychologists say that we learn how to cope with our shame by hiding it, by putting it deep in somewhere else in our heart and our mind, to the point where we don't even remember it. But it's there, and it can even have a physiological effect where our bones waste away. And we carry this grief all of our life with more than just sighing. The power of God's word and the power of his truth and the power of his love. And we are so much blessed today to be in a place where people are studying the great, wonderful design of the created body and mind. We have both the understanding of how sin wears us down, and we also begin to see how God's word and his truth and the love that he has given us to free us from that shame, that gives us the ability to place it at the feet of God. If you are one who has this kind of shame, if you are one who has the shame of your own sin, repent and believe. If you are one who is struggling with shame in your life that was placed upon you because of the sin of others, plead out for God and for his people to help you. There are people in this congregation, through their own travels and journey in life, have had to struggle with shame. And the Lord has blessed them with the means of being able to take that shame to the Lord, and they're still struggling with shame. But God is freeing them day by day as he is redeeming them day by day from their own sin and shame. They are freeing them from the shame that has been placed upon them by others. Do not listen to Satan and go into isolation and try to hide that shame deeper into your hearts. You can ask these people, it will only kill you. Jesus went to the cross to die for that shame. Take it to Jesus. Take it to the people. Sometimes it is hard because we will have more, we feel like we'll have more shame placed upon us if we go to one another to show our weakness and vulnerability. Do not listen to Satan and be in isolation. Find that help that God has provided amongst you. Philippians 2, 5 through 11, have this mind among yourself, which is yours in Christ Jesus, who, though he was in the form of God, did not count equality with God a thing to be grasped, but emptied himself by taking the form of a servant, by being born in the likeness of men, and being found in human form, he humbled himself by being obedient to the point of death, even the death on a cross. Therefore, God has highly exalted him, bestowed on him the name that is above every name, so that at the name of Jesus, every knee should bow in heaven and on earth and under the earth, and every tongue confess that Jesus is Lord, to the glory of God the Father. Jesus' primary purpose in everything that he did when he came upon this earth was to take on weakness, to take on shame, to take on our sin. And he took it to the cross. That is why here in verse 5 of this particular psalm, that we repeat after him, into your hand I commit my spirit. He says that on the cross at the very moment that he becomes victorious of all of these pleas that the psalmist is placing before God. Everything that David is saying here, he is taking it at that moment when Jesus was nailed to the cross. He says, into your hand I commit my spirit. He is communicating to everyone, go to this psalm, read this psalm, think about your shame, think about your iniquity and sin, and I have taken it upon me on the cross, and I am victorious over it. That is why when we call you to the table, we tell you to come with repentance and faith. Don't hide your shame in your heart. Don't place it deep down inside. Take it to the table through repentance and faith, and know that this body was broken, this blood was shed to cover your shame. Let us pray. Our Heavenly Father,